Part A.
Well, we're in a series of studies on Sunday, in theologically, that's entitled teleology, made up of two Greek words meaning the study of spiritual mature growth. It is the basic foundation for the Christian life that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about 12 major doctrines, but the way I've started, it won't be over a 12-week period, apparently. But I would encourage you through this series to get a notebook, a three-ring notebook, and keep the lessons in them, because these are the things that people need in their life. I mean, you have friends who are Christians. They go through difficult times and things, and really the things that we're going to share in these 12 doctrines are the foundational doctrines to help people with. And, of course, the first one, the most important one, I think, of all of the 12 is the doctrine of grace. And what we're going to talk about today is six stages of grace that you need to be familiar with. There are six stages of grace. Of course, it starts with saving grace and then logistical grace. That's the one probably you spend the most time talking to God about, unless you get sick. And if you get sick, then you talk to him more about suffering grace. But saving grace, logistical grace, spiritual growth grace, suffering grace, dying grace, and surpassing grace. And it's important that you understand these well, because this is your Christian life. I am not so much, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on salvation, and then I'm pushing on with the others, other four or other five, that, or other four points that are important. We learned the last time a definition of grace, and I want you to get this. Everybody comes up with their own, and I don't care which one you have, as long as it says basically the same thing. But technically, or theologically, grace. And we learned last time that grace is the unmerited favor. You remember that word from Hebrew was chen, C-H-E-N. And it is used, the Old Testament don't talk about grace like the New Testament. They talk about it, but they talk about it by the word favor. Unmerited favor. And it is the word chen, C-H-E-N. In the Greek language, they call it grace and they call it charis. And it means the same thing. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Now listen to me. Meeting the needs of man completely. It is God meeting man's need completely. I mean, it's completely God meeting the needs of man. That is, you don't. God is not looking for one thing in your life in order for him to give you grace. Not one thing. Not one thing. If it and if you think it is, then you're no longer approaching it as grace. It's 100%. All right? 100%. It's based 100% grace, unmerited favor, meeting the needs of man, is based completely 100% upon the character of God, and none, zero, big fat zero on man. So once you understand that, and that principle is going to be applied to every one of these. Every one of these. I mean, sometimes, you know, we get screwy in our head thinking that there is something that I've got to do to gain the favor of God. And if I do that, then I get it, and you're going to be the most disappointed person in the whole world, because when he doesn't do it to you because you got the wrong attitude, then you're going to get mad at him and everybody else. We're going to church and do all those crazy things people do. So, in Acts 20:32, I wrote on your paper, it says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now watch what the word of his grace, watch what God does. Notice it's the word of his grace. Unmerited favor is the unmerited favor of God, meeting the needs of man completely based on the character of God, not on the character of man. The word of grace. Notice that. He says, the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. To give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified and give you an inheritance now. The Word of God is able to build you up spiritually and to give you an inheritance now among the sanctified. An inheritance now. And grace wants to give you an inheritance now. See, look, an inheritance. You don't die to get it. Somebody else does. Right? And that someone else was Jesus Christ. Now, he tells us that the word of his grace is able to build you up and to give you. See, it's the word of grace. Able to grace build you up, that's spiritual growth. Give you an inheritance. You understand? Grace does that. You don't earn it. Don't deserve it. It's not based on your character. It's based on his, that he does that. And once you understand that it's so much his character, then it's important for you to learn, to develop the relationship you have with the character of this person so that he can minister that way to your life. So, let's have a word of prayer. And we'll come and we'll take a look at these five or six categories. Six categories. Five categories. I don't know how many you got, but we'll study them all. Father, we're so thankful for your marvelous grace and for the opportunity, Father, to come to a Bible study time knowing that you will meet every need completely on your character, not on ours. It doesn't cost us anything. It doesn't demand anything from us other than volition. And then once we receive that information, we have to cycle it by faith, non-meritorious thinking. This is something, our whole structure of the ability to believe is by the grace of God. You've made us in the image and likeness according to God so that we could even access all of that information in our life by the grace of God, our Maker. Well, we're so thankful for that today. And today, Father, as we look into these categories of grace and how they function in our life in other categories, it is so important not just to understand grace salvation, but to understand how grace, to emphasize the importance of grace in every aspect of our life in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me go over a couple things just about saving grace, and then we'll push on. There's a couple things about saving grace that's very, very important. One is the message of the gospel has got to be clear. And by clear, I mean it has to be correct. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 3 and 4, it tells you exactly what the gospel message is. And it is not different in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament, other than in the Old Testament, Jesus was prophesied that he would die on a cross, be buried and raised. In the New Testament, he historically did that. Now, the gospel, he says, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's Old Testament because New Testament hadn't been written when Paul said that. The second thing that he says, and that he was buried and raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. So the message of the gospel, which he identifies in verse 1 and 2, the message of the gospel is that Christ, the gospel is that Christ came and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You should be able to find Old Testament scriptures to identify that. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day to give us eternal life according to the Scriptures. According to Scriptures. So the message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised from the dead to give us life. He conquered death to give us life, eternal life. Not physical life, but eternal life. So that's the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel, that is the message. Now, the second thing that's important is the mechanics of the gospel. The mechanics. Once I hear the gospel that Jesus died in my place for my sins, was buried, and raised from the dead the third day, which means, by the way, when he died for my sins, he died for all of them, so the sin issue is no longer, when I accept Christ as my Savior, the sin issue is no longer an issue that can send me to hell. Because when he died for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and when he was raised from the dead, the sin issue was done. The sin issue and the death issue was done, and the life issue is what's important. Do you understand that? So the mechanics of salvation, that one's done. The mechanics of salvation is how do I receive this by a grace principle? And the grace principle of by grace, remember, if I'm going to be saved by grace, and I am, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God, not of works. So there is the principle of grace. That's one of the great passages on it. So how do I receive this? None meritorious. See, I got to receive it, none meritorious. It can't be based on me doing anything or any. So what is the unmeritorious way that God designed it? And that is, I believe. See, everybody believe. Look, if you said that everybody had to run 26 miles, well, some of us couldn't do it. Listen, I've known people that couldn't be baptized because of the health issues or whatever. They can't walk an aisle. They can't jump a pew. They can't do their things. So God understood this, and the one thing that he demands of us, and listen, if you don't have enough brain power to be able to believe it, he doesn't count it against you. Like a baby or an imbecile or somebody like that. I'm talking about a true one, not one we make ourselves one. So he uses the word pastuo, or the word to believe. And when you believe, the object of what you're believing does all the work. And that makes it a grace principle. Believing doesn't involve anything. It believes believing. So when you're believing that Jesus did the work, then you receive the salvation by grace, because it doesn't. There's no permission of work. So it's not believe and be baptized. It's not believe and join a church. It's not believe and walk an aisle. It's not believe and give money. It's not believe and change your life. That's not part of it. In other words, in order for me to be saved, I've got to believe, and then I've got to change the way I have been living in order to be saved. Not true. I mean, he's going to give you the internal power. He's going to put the Holy Spirit in you and the Word of God in order for you. So look, one is the message, death, burial, and resurrection. That's got to be clear. The mechanics is you've got to believe. If you believe the message of the gospel, if you believe it, then you get saved. You get saved by grace. So the mechanics is very clear. So you got to have these two things, and this is the gospel. And you don't have gospel unless you have these two things. You don't have gospel salvation. You can have gospel, but gospel salvation is death, burial, and resurrection, and believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the noun form of the verb believe. It's pistis of pastuo. Pistis comes from pastuo. Faith is what you have after you believe. Then you have faith. You can say, okay, faith saved me because I believe the gospel. Believing the gospel is that whole thing that becomes faith. So that's important. Now, let me show you why it's important. Let me show you why that's important, because the devil fights us on this issue tooth and nail because of grace. Go to your Bibles to the book of Galatians, because this is what he fights us over. And then people come along and say, well, you know, you've never been saved because you still have a sin problem or something. But and we all got a sin problem, don't get crazy. But listen, what Paul was fighting and what we fight is either a distorted message or a distorted mechanics of salvation. A lot of people will have the message of salvation right, but the mechanics wrong. Some people will have the mechanics right, but they'll have the message wrong. You got to have them both right. You got to have them both right. So Paul was fighting this in verse 6, I mean Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, when he says a different gospel, they're either distorting death, you know, they may just preach the death of Christ and not the resurrection. The resurrection is where your eternal life comes from. Sin and death is the cross. He dies on the cross. But listen, if he don't come out of the grave, you ain't got a gospel. Listen, three people died the same time on the same hill for the same public crime. Same public crime of quote, insurrection. Which one was the Savior? The one who was raised from the dead on the third day, as he said he would. And as the Word of God said he would. That's how you know it. I mean, you got to have a resurrection. Otherwise, you got three guys who died on the same hill at the same time. Which one's the Savior? You understand that? Now, the state considered them all criminals, a part of an insurrection. They all considered that, as far as the state. But you see, God is who we look for. And so you got it. So which one is the Savior, the one who was raised on the third day according? So it's important you have it. So you can, but there were people who were preaching a different gospel, and people who knew better were going along with it. Now, why would they go along with it? I don't know. Maybe because they like the choir. Maybe because they like the Sunday school teacher. I don't know. Maybe they like the fancy part of all the ascetics of the church. I don't know why people do that. In fact, Paul couldn't understand it. It blew his mind when he said, amazed. It blew his mind. There's no way to understand it. It's negative. It's negative thinking. And so he goes on. He said, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Let him be doomed to destruction. As we have said before, so I say again. Boy, I tell you, you get tired of doing it. But I mean, that's been 36 years here. This is what I've done. We have said before, so I say again. If any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. That's pretty strong stuff, boy. That's the last thing you want to hear come out of an apostle's mouth. Let me tell you. That is the last thing you wanted to be here, come on. I mean, that's pretty strong talk. And so that's important you understand it. Now, let me show you one of them, that one of the problems, a different gospel. Go to Acts with me in the 15th chapter when you have the church conference. This is the first church conference, and they're trying to clear up some of these distorted false teachings. And one of them was a distorted gospel. And in verse 1, he tells you one of the distorted gospels that they were fighting. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay? And so, this was one of them. That was a distorted gospel. Now, listen. Unless you be, that's attacking the mechanic side. Here were people that said that Jesus died for your sins. You got to believe that. He was buried and raised from the dead. You got to believe that. To be saved, you got to believe that. And you got to be circumcised, part of mechanics. You have to believe that and be circumcised in order to be saved, right? That what they said? Now, I'm not reading anything in there, am I? No, that's what he said. Or you cannot be saved. All right? That's a distorted gospel. Not on the message side, but on the mechanic side. You understand that? And listen, if you add anything, grace is 100% God and zero man. Therefore, the only non-meritorious thing that man has is to believe. That's non-meritorious thinking. Listen, that's something God gave you when you were born. And if you don't have enough ability to think through something, then he considers you an infant, no matter what your chronological age, and he treats you as he would a baby. Do you understand what I mean? But you can add nothing to that and be saved. If you add anything to the mechanics of faith, it nullifies grace. And if it nullifies grace, you can't. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved. If you add anything to this, Paul in Galatians 2:21 says you nullify grace. Because what grace is 100% God, zero man. The only non-meritorious thing that God has given him, that God will accept, is what he gave him and gave everybody equally, right? Is the ability to believe or not to. And so there was a distortion. A distortion of the gospel can be either on the mechanic side of it or on the message side of it. Are you with me? That's important. You know that. Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, the gospel is the power of God, not man, is the power of God to save everyone who believes. See, everybody can believe. Only God can save. You can't save yourself. And you either go to heaven or you go to hell based on whether you're willing to believe or not. If you believe, you're in. If you don't believe, you're out. You're still out. You don't want to die on the outside. You do not want to die on the outside of that principle. Now, the message, Christ died for your sins, buried and raised from the dead. The mechanics, believe. When you believe, you're saved. When you're saved, you get born again by the grace of God. One of the things that God does is he gives you birth. He does it but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's automatic. It's not something you do. It's something he did. The moment you believe, boom, you're a baby believer. You've been born again. Boom, right there. You've been born again in your spirit. You've been born again in your spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you birth. And at that moment, he births your spirit, and your spirit is able to be identified for the first time ever in your life with God as your daddy. Romans 8:15-17. And you're going to be able to call God daddy. Now, what you want to do is grow that relationship. Look, listen, you grew up, and you were parented, and you called one of your parents first, depending on who dawdled you the most or whatever. You either call it mama or daddy or some name you create that they know what you mean. Because of that birth, that's supernatural. That's a supernatural birth. It's called regeneration. It's the rebirthing of it. And when the Holy Spirit rebirths you and you become born again, your spirit becomes born again, and the Holy Spirit identifies with your spirit, that you are a child of God. And all of a sudden, you have a new interest in God, and for the first time, you actually are getting some sense out of it. You used to go to church, and nothing made sense. Now, you heard the word, and it's like, oh, yeah. But now, there is a desire. 1 Peter 2:2 says, there is a sincere desire or longing because of your birth for the milk that comes from God. You want God's milk. It is as much in your physical birth there is a need for air. It's an instinctive need for air. When you're born again, it's not the air you need. It is the milk you need. You understand? It's not air, it's milk. You have a sincere desire in when you're physically born, what you want to do is the doctor wants to hear you breathe on your own, doesn't he? I mean, I don't know. Did they really slap them? You know, they always went and slapped them somewhere or another. I don't know. Maybe that's what happened to me and Gary. Do you suppose, Gary? Maybe they're only supposed to slap us once. Well, however it turned out. But you see, in the new birth, it's not like that. The new birth is about your relationship with God. It's about your relationship with God. And the new birth is all about that relationship. And what you have a desire for is that milk that builds that relationship with God. Because milk is the stuff that deals with your salvation. Who you are as a baby in the Lord. And there is that desire for that. So that's important, okay? And so baby believers need the milk of the Word of God. And at some point, you've got to come and get that. You've got to get security in your salvation to ever go on to the next one. So I put the first one up is saving grace. The second one is logistical grace. And logistical grace is one that almost everybody knows about. Since I'm in Acts, let's go to Acts 13. And let's look at verse 43 a moment. 13:43. Paul was on a missionary trip. People were getting saved, and people were coming to his studies, and they were interested in spiritual information. And so we got Paul and Barnabas, and they're in verse 32, speaking with some people. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and were urging them to continue with the grace of God. In other words, they were on an evangelism trip, and they were doing what they were supposed to. They were preaching the gospel. People were getting saved, and then they were nurturing them in their salvation. They were teaching them milk doctrines, trying to secure them in their salvation. And notice what their subject was. It was grace. You are saved by grace. You live by grace. You die by grace. And God will meet you on the other side in a grace posture. And so they were encouraging them to continue in the grace of God. And that's what it's all about. That's what this subject matter here is about. You must move on in grace beyond salvation. You need to move on in grace. And logistical grace is one of those first things, because our daily needs and our the occupation that man has with his own self as a young believer, you are so, because listen, you've been so occupied with number one that it's hard to make God number one. And so the process of the Christian life is, listen, he knows that you're number one. He knows that you know you're number one. Listen, and he's willing to save you on those bases. And after you're saved, you still have this idea that I'm still number one and my needs are most important. And the process that God wants to do is to bring you under the principle of grace so that he can convert that I person in you to the Lord in you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's a process. You don't get that at birth. You get that through growth. And so, but because a baby believer has such an infantile understanding in a relationship with God, he is primarily a self-contained individual. And it's very difficult. And there's a process of learning to get rid of self and take on Christ. And logistical grace is one of those fast forward deals that God uses, because for us, it's all about our needs. And so God, first thing he does is he gets involved in all of your needs and tries to teach you that your needs, Look, he's going to convert you from your needs to be satisfying to you, for your needs to be satisfying to him. See, most of us are involved in our needs to please us. We want our needs met so that we can find pleasure within that for ourselves. The truth of the matter is God is going to deal with you on these things so that it can be transferred instead of pleasing me to pleasing him. That when my needs are met, it brings pleasure to him. And when you finally get that place in life, that's spiritual growth maturity. I'll show it to you in a minute, but I'm just trying to introduce to you the idea. Go with me to Ephesians a moment, to the first chapter of Ephesians. In the first chapter, I want to show you verse 6 and 7. In Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You can see that already I've read two passages on grace from the book of Ephesians. Do you suppose the book of Ephesians is going to be a big book on grace? I guess so. 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, watch this, the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, that is in Christ. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Listen, when you got saved, you remember I said you grow in grace, the word of grace is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance? When you get saved, you enter into the wealth of the riches of God's grace. You got it because you got saved. The riches of God's grace. How did I get the riches? Do I have to do something to earn it, deserve it? No, I get it by grace. And you get it at salvation. You get it at salvation. We talk about the 50 things you get at the moment of salvation. You can never lose in time and eternity. But listen, he calls it, listen, in verse 6, he called it the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in Christ, not on us, but in Christ, who went to the cross. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. The secret is to grow so that you have an appreciation for that. And listen, these riches actually become your inheritance. See, the riches actually become your inheritance. Your inheritance comes as is part of those riches. You understand? Look. This riches becomes your inheritance. But listen, let me tell you how much riches that is. Every person who believes gets the same inheritance that Jesus Christ got. Gets the same one. It's his inheritance. He's an heir, we're an heir. It's his inheritance, we get his inheritance. Every person that believes gets that inheritance. And it comes from the riches of God's grace. And there's always enough. Isn't that something? It's always going to be enough. And it's equally shared among everybody. And you get it at the point of salvation. You get the complete inheritance. You don't earn it. You don't. You get your complete inheritance based on Jesus Christ. You get hit the same inheritance. Every person gets the same inheritance. The idea is to draw down on it while you're living. Wouldn't it be crazy to have an inheritance, to live your whole life, never drew a penny of it, and then died? Huh? And wouldn't that be stupid if you knew you had it? Now, it'd be something if I didn't know I had it. But if I knew from the point I was born to the time I died that I had this inheritance and never drew on it, then how do I draw on it? Well, that's a whole other subject. But you can draw on that inheritance, and it's inheritance of grace.
This concludes part A. Please select part B to continue.